Jesus declared to his disciples and to anyone who would listen, I am. And Jesus declares to you, I am. Do you believe him? The Apostle John lays out his entire gospel according to several of Jesus' I am statements. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world, among others. And the world responds to Jesus, no, you are not. But where are you today? Are you discovering more and more that Jesus really is your I am? Or is the flame of your faith barely flickering? John 16:33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then in 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The world is full of problems. Coronavirus, economic woe, Black Lives Matter, anarchy, political striving, greed, selfishness, you name it. And even if those global issues don't always impact us directly, there are countless other issues that do. Who here does not struggle with some sort of health-related issue? Who is not struggling with some family issue? Who does not struggle in one way or another with friendships? Who does not have some struggle with finances? And even if externally things are going relatively well, many of us are struggling inwardly. Anxieties, depression, they press against many of us. We struggle to find true joy and some degree of happiness. All of us on some level lack contentment. You see, in the face of all of this, Jesus speaks to your soul, I am. Do you believe him? Today we're going to talk about the sacrament of communion. And by sacrament, I mean holy action. That's what sacrament means, holy action. It is a symbol, a symbolic ceremony in which we participate that is given way more value by God than the actions themselves would indicate. You understand that? So like a sacrament is something that is greater than the makeup of its parts. Communion is a simple ceremony, but it is a holy action in that God gives more to it than the actions themselves. That's what we mean by a sacrament. Let me try to illustrate. Jesus and his disciples were facing the injustice of a corrupt Roman Empire. Jesus and his disciples were facing betrayal among their closest friends. The disciples would soon face the loss of their beloved leader. They would soon be abandoned and alone in the world. How does Jesus solve these problems? He institutes the sacrament of communion. He did not teach the disciples to form political action committees. He did not set out a strategy for how to protest the injustices of the world. He didn't even give them a plan to fix the problems of the world. He gave them a sacrament that would lead his disciples to himself as the I Am. And through their right participation in the sacrament, Jesus would enable his children to overcome the world. As Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave orders for the disciples to preach and teach the word of God. And Paul, after contemplating this strategy, saw in it the power of God. He called preaching foolishness. I mean, really, the fact that me standing up here talking to you could in some way change the world is foolishness. Or somehow enable you to overcome the world, foolishness. Why foolishness? Because things like the sacrament and things like preaching do not have power in themselves to do anything. If God does not work in your heart by His Spirit, none of this matters. But when God does work, those who believe can lose everything of value in their lives, and they will continue to have joy. None of us wants to lose everything in this life. No one asks for a life of tribulation. But for the one who has been gripped by God, they will sing, "I would rather have Jesus than anything the world has to offer." Can you say that? Take it all. I just want you. Amazingly, this is what the covenant sign of communion declares to you every time you participate in it. In Jesus, we have everything. And having Jesus, I have more than everything the world could give to me. The sacrament of communion makes absolutely clear your truest and most desperate need is fellowship with Jesus Christ and fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ. Did you hear that? That is your need. Jesus is the I Am. Follow along with me as we read the text. Verse 23 of chapter 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" As I came to this text in preparation for this sermon, I was once again struck with its utter foolishness. How incredibly ridiculous to think that a simple ceremony could actually fix anything or be helpful to anyone. Think about it. Jesus tells his disciples, "I want you to do this simple ceremony over and over and over again. This is what I want you to do. And if I were sitting there on that night, I would probably have said to myself, surely you don't mean what you're saying, Jesus. Are there not plenty of other things that would be more helpful? Why do we need to keep doing this ceremony? I'm a man of action. I do not like wasting time for no apparent purpose. Doing the same thing over and over again is difficult for me. I find myself getting fidgety. Hearing Jesus' words, do this, would certainly have been a challenge for me. But the wisdom of God is so much more wise than my wisdom. What is it about this ceremony that makes it so very important that Jesus would tell his disciples, do this over and over and over again? Don't quit doing this. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Until he returns. Three main points to the sermon. Point number one, the ceremony portrays the covenant relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Doesn't sound too profound, but that's what it does. The covenant ceremony portrays the covenant relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Point two, participation in the ceremony is itself a renewal of our faith in Jesus Christ. When you perform the action, you are actually renewing your faith in Jesus Christ. And third, Jesus has promised to impart grace to his people through their participation in the ceremony. Point one, the ceremony portrays the covenant relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. You see, the sacrament of communion shows to your heart the very essence of your relationship with God. You want to know what life is about? It is portrayed in the sacrament. It's like you are in a play, and you are one of the actors of that play, and it has a message to teach you. Now, as soon as I say that communion portrays the essence of the covenant, I have to qualify this. The signs and symbols of communion are vague enough that you can really make them mean whatever you want. That's a little scary thought, isn't it? Jesus makes the statement, this is my body. Do you realize that statement has been more debated in the church than just about any other? What do you mean by that, Jesus? This is my body. Jesus also says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Does he define what he means by new covenant? Mm-mm. If all you had were the ceremony, you could come up with all sorts of ideas on what it means. Now, Jesus never intended that we would give our own meaning to the sacrament. We must interpret the signs and the symbols through the Bible, through doctrine. In fact, it is the Bible itself and the doctrines of the Bible that actually are like a cup that gives form to the liquid that you pour into it that helps you understand what the signs actually mean. You need the doctrine. Without that, you can't actually understand what the symbols are. This is why our particular tradition, the sacrament, is never to be administered apart from the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what informs your understanding of the sacrament. But even though the sacrament is dependent upon the Word of God, the value of the sacrament is its ability to communicate to the worshiper vast amounts of theological truth and very simple symbols. You know, we use the statement that a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, this is true of communion. You see, when you partake of the communion and you understand the symbols, they are to evoke in your mind 1,000 theological truths. This is why if you don't study the Bible on a regular basis and understand your relationship with God, you're going to have a very shallow understanding of the sacraments. But the symbols of the sacrament do not communicate in the same way as an hour-long Bible study. We just had a Sunday school, you know, Zoom, and had an hour-long discussion on theological psalm. Very important stuff. But the communion sacrament does not communicate in the same way. It's like it takes those symbols and it condenses them down, and then in your mind it can explode them again. It's just like, bam, you just see it and it revokes all these feelings and thoughts in your mind. If I were going to sum up in one word the essence of communion, it would be death. Think about that. One word. Now, of course, you got all kinds of doctrines you got to throw out, you know, to understand that. But you are acting in a play that is all about death. You are eating Jesus' broken body. That's the symbol. You are drinking Jesus' poured out blood. Every time you partake of communion, you are feeding upon death. That just sounds morbid. You are so accustomed to the imagery. You've done it so often and watched it done so often that you just go, it's no big deal. If you take away the theological truths behind this, we are guilty of cannibalism in some sense. And this is the sign that Jesus gives to his people? It's no wonder when he was teaching about this sign, I don't think it was directly related to communion in John 6, but he's teaching the principles at work that most of his disciples left him. Now, of course, we are not literally eating Jesus' literal flesh or drinking his literal blood, nor were the first disciples. But eating flesh and drinking blood more powerfully communicates the real essence. Are you embracing Jesus' death? You can only find life through death. The path to life leads through death. Now, it leads through Jesus' death. But here's the thing, and it also leads through your death. I'm going to take a few moments to talk about how it leads through Jesus' death and a few moments to talk about how it leads through our death. You see, Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to. This is the part of communion that we get, and I think you're going to just say, I got it. But I have to say it again. The death of Christ is him bearing upon himself the curse of God, the wrath of God, such that we deserve an eternal separation from God, and Jesus is bearing that on himself so that we would not suffer an eternal death apart from Christ. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So when you eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ, when you partake in these symbols, you are basically saying, I believe that your death was sufficient to remove God's wrath over me. That is good news. That is awesome news. This is why Paul can say things like, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He can also say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, no condemnation. Every time you partake of communion, you are reaffirming your faith in the sufficiency of the death of Christ to give you peace with God. And if that doesn't make you say amen and amen, I don't know what will. You see, the fact that God would die for you when you had no love for Him. You don't come to Christ thinking that if you will clean yourself up a little bit, then maybe God will accept you. When you come to the table, you are basically saying, I needed the death of Christ before God's wrath could be removed from me, and I glory in the sufficiency of His death. But, and I wish the English had a word for but like the Greek has a word for but. The Greek has, if you mean kind of like, kind of a soft but, this but that, then you could use one word. But if you want to say but, like there's a serious contrast, you use this word called allos. And that's the strong but. Embracing the death of Christ, accepting that Jesus died in my place so I would not have to suffer the wrath of God. That's wonderful. But, contrary to most of our thinking, Jesus did not die so that you would not die. Did you hear that? Jesus did not die so that you would not have to die. When you eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ, you are welcoming your own death. Listen to some of these theological statements. I'm going to go through these. I'm just going to just fly through them. Galatians 2:19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. That sound like you don't have to die? Colossians 2:20. If with Christ you died. Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 2 Timothy 2:11. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. I can't live with Him unless I die with Him. Romans 6:2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Romans 6:8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Do you understand that the crucifixion of Christ is your crucifixion? You die with Him. So every time you are partaking in His death, you are welcoming and partaking in your own death. What does it mean to partake of your own death? Well, it means that you will die to the control of your life. By death, I mean the absolute surrender of your will to that of God. What did Jesus do when He went to the cross? He had to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, please, if there's any other way, but not my will, yours be done. Dying to one's own will. Now, you may think that you have the ability within yourself to die to your own will, but I am telling you emphatically, it is an impossibility. The only one who has been able to die to his own will has been the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you in any sense are dying to your will, it is the fruit of your union with Christ. He puts you on his back and he takes you to the cross because you would not go on your own free will. How often do you find that your will comes in conflict with that of Christ? You know, I'm not talking about the obvious. When you desire something that is evil, morally evil, just wrong, and you're saying, I want this and I know it's wrong, and I'm not just talking about that. In fact, I'm not even primarily talking about that. I'm talking about when you desire something good, something that is in alignment with God's written, ordained will, and God will not give it to you. Maybe you desire the salvation of a loved one. Maybe you desire your parents to get along. Maybe you desire the church to grow. Maybe you just want to have a friend. Somebody will sit down and listen to you and care about you. The list could be endless. You have fasted and you have prayed for God to work, and God has not given you what you ask. You see, what's going on there is his sovereign will is in conflict with your will. What is it that God is wanting from you? Surrender. He wants you to surrender your will to his. This doesn't mean that you quit hoping and praying for the desired good. Who could, you know, Paul says, oh, I wish that my brothers, Jewish brothers, would come to know Christ. He's continuing to pray for that. But if you look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, it is basically a treatise on Paul working through, God, you are God, I am not, therefore I will surrender to your will. You know what happens most of the time? People get hooked up on what they want God to do. And when God refuses to do that, eventually they grow bitter towards God and their faith dies. And they begin to say, you know what? I've pursued you in this, and you haven't done what I prayed that you would do, and you know what? I'm done with it because of their refusal to surrender their will to God. You see, every time that you partake of the crucified flesh of Christ, you are embracing this truth. Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot die to myself. You carry me to my death. In fact, and we'll talk about this more next week, if you partake of communion and you have no thought of dying to your own self, you're only bringing judgment on yourself. And I want to apologize somewhat as your pastor, not because I've done something intentionally wrong, but I don't think that I have made this portion of the symbols of partaking of death a part of communion enough. And you see, what's so wonderful is that you don't need every time you partake of communion to have me go through the whole rubrics of what you're doing. As soon as you take that bread and you look at it and you say, I am eating someone else's dying flesh, you should remember what's going on here. You don't need all the theological rubrics of that. You do it all in a moment. That's the beauty of the covenant sign. It's like you're partaking of it and you're saying, everything about my path to life leads through death. There is no life apart from death. Participation, number two, participation in the ceremony is itself a renewal of our faith in Jesus Christ. Some traditions have altar calls. And sometimes those altar calls are an expression of their first faith in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Come down, pray the prayer, ask God to come into your life, change you. Whether you do it in church or at home, we need to cling to God and come to Him. But sometimes altar calls are rededications. Right? Wouldn't it be nice if everyone came to know Christ, and after coming to know Christ, their pursuit of God was this nice, consistent, passionate love for God all the way to their death? Not the way it usually happens. Every one of us, I shouldn't say every, there's probably a few people where that occurs. And God takes a lot of those guys out, like Jim Elliott, Keith Green, you know, these guys, yeah, he takes them out early, I think, sometimes to show us this devotion, this passionate devotion. But for most of us, you go through seasons where your faith flickers and it dies, and your passion and your love to want to die grows cold. And I believe the sacrament is a way by which you renew your faith in Christ. That actually leads us to the third point, which is that Jesus has promised to impart grace to His people through their participation in the ceremony. You see, communion is one means by which we receive help from God to embrace Jesus Christ in our own death. Now, in the sacrament, we have many duties. You know, we're to examine ourselves, we're to repent of known sin, we're to cling to Jesus Christ, we're to make things right with our fellow believers, we're to meditate on the truths of the gospel. All of those things are so precious to the gospel, to the sacrament. It's very important. But if our emphasis in coming to the table is primarily upon our duties, we miss the point. Jesus is the host, and He is the one, by His Spirit, pouring grace into the hearts of His people such that they willingly surrender all. Now, I know that many of us hear means of grace, and we hear sacrament, and we think Roman Catholic, and there's a lot of, you know, elements that we reject of the Roman Catholicism. Too mechanical, not focusing on the Holy Spirit enough. But the fact that you need grace from God to live out your Christian life is absolutely true. The grace that Jesus promises in the sacrament works very much the same way as preaching works. You see, preaching is a means of grace, and communion is acted preaching. For you to get out of preaching what you need to get out of preaching, you need to listen intently, you need to engage the word, and you need to respond in faith. You must be active. That's important. Simply coming to church, simply listening to a sermon, is no guarantee that you will actually respond correctly. But anyone who knows their Bible understands that what is going on here today is far more than simply Mike giving his ideas. That there is a supernatural power of God working through His Word to change the hearts of those whom He wants to change. That's what we mean by a means of grace. Would we ever say that God's work is dependent upon you? No. The preached word can change hearts. I wouldn't do it if it was dependent upon you, because I knew you wouldn't respond. That, by the way, is one of the ways I've had to die to myself. to preach to people, to care about people, to plead with them, to walk with Christ, and then watch them walk away from Christ is one of the most hard, difficult things for me as a pastor. And in some sense, I never accept it, but in another sense, I can't go on unless I surrender my will to God's and say, God, you do what you want. Well, communion functions just like preaching. We don't believe that it's all up to you to get out of the communion what you're supposed to get out of it. We're actually believing that God can work to you to give you grace. Jesus is the host. It's a wonder of the sacrament. When I preach to you, the message comes primarily through your ears. When you partake of the sacraments, it works through all of your other senses, but it's the same message. It is the same message. Death. 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 Jesus is the I am. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life. Do you believe that so much that you are willing to surrender your will to His? That you are willing to willingly walk into death? That's what He means. Where are you today? I hope that you're looking to Christ to free you from the eternal wrath of God. But I also hope that you're looking to Christ to unite you to His death so that He is able to enable you to surrender all to Him. And again, I ask you, what is it in your life where your will has come into conflict with God's sovereign will? What is it that you are struggling with to surrender to Him? There is no joy for the Christian who will not surrender their heart to God. Come to Jesus, drink His blood, eat His flesh, and He will enable you to surrender your will to His. And in doing so, you will find life everlasting. You will overcome the world. It's that simple. Amen.